Okay, so let's turn again to Matthew chapter 24, and I'll be honest with you, something happened just before I came, and it's kind of knocked me a bit off off balance is not quite the right word, but I have to try and stay focused. That's just me, and it's kind of knocked me a bit. So I just need the Lord to help us really with this tonight. There's kind of a lot in it anyway, and I'm a bit distracted with something. So let me just read a few verses again from this evening, from Matthew chapter 24. And I want to just read verses 3 to 8. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Let's just bow our heads, let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you again this night that, Lord, you've given us the privilege to open these scriptures, even to own a copy of these scriptures, which are the Word of God. This is the Word of God, God-inspired and absolute truth. And Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that we have and the freedom that we have to be able to come and open these scriptures. Lord God, we thank you. We've just been talking about the website. We thank you for that also, that Lord God, we can put out, Lord God, the things that are preached and the various Bible studies, we can put them out, and people from other countries even, Lord God, can listen to these things. And Lord God, I suppose even people, Lord God, in countries where preaching is banned, where they're banned from meeting publicly, theoretically, Lord God, they could go on through a computer, and Lord God, they could listen to sermons preached at this church or any Bible believing church, and Lord God, be encouraged by that. And we thank you that, Lord God, you're able to get your word, Lord God, into the minds and into the hearts of your people, and your word does indeed strengthen our faith. It builds us up, it encourages us. And so, Lord God, as we consider these things this evening, we ask particularly for the help of your Holy Spirit, because we realize that without him and without his help, Lord God, I certainly have no chance, Lord God, and especially not this evening. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us. I pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds and our understanding, that, Lord God, again, as we look at these things so familiar, I suppose, to most of us, that, Lord God, it will help to lodge in our minds something of an understanding of your plan for the ages, and where we fit within all of that, and what it is that we ought to be doing in these days in which you've caused us, Lord God, to be alive and living in the place where we are. So come now by your Holy Spirit and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, amen. Well, I said the other week that was kind of like an introduction, and this is still really, I'll be honest with you, this is still introductory, because really, when you come to a whole passage like the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, it seems to me it's quite important that you get into your head a kind of general idea, a sort of overview of how these things prophetically fit together. Now, I'm not a clever man, and I'm not kind of I'm not a good speaker or anything like that, but with the Lord's help, we hopefully can help to kind of get an impression of these events that Jesus is talking about here, and see whereabouts these fit within history and where we are in terms of all of these things. And as I said the other week, the important thing is that not just that we have a head full of knowledge and we kind of fully persuaded about our interpretation of these things, but that we understand how this applies to us and what we ought to be doing in view of these things. That's the bottom line. That's what it's all about. It's not just about being an expert on, you know, interpreting prophecy or whatever. It's about knowing what to do. The men of Issachar were commended because they understood the times and knew what to do. Let that be said of us. And so we began the other week by reminding ourselves that really the Olivet Discourse and what Jesus says here is he's simply answering three questions that his disciples put to him. He's answering their questions in the clearest terms and drawing applications from the answer. And the first question is, tell us, when will these things be? Verse 3. And as we've pointed out last couple of weeks, I suppose, that what they were referring to there when they said, tell us, when will these things be? They were referring to what Jesus had just said in verse 2, when he made a statement concerning the temple of Jerusalem. It was a prophecy. And he said, he was talking there about the destruction of the temple. He said, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left upon another. And so Jesus' answer to that question is recorded in more detail, as we saw last week, in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Luke records in more detail Jesus' answer to that first question. And as we saw last week, Jesus' words were literally fulfilled in absolute detail. They were literally fulfilled in the events leading up to and including the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and the sacking of Jerusalem by the Romans there in AD 70. And actually, we noted last week how that many Christians who knew this prophecy of Jesus, who'd had it shared it with each other, it had been preached and they knew it, and when the time came and they saw the signs that Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, leave Jerusalem immediately. Anybody who's outside of Jerusalem, don't go in there, but get away as soon as possible, because this is the sign that these things are about to be fulfilled. And as we saw, actually many Christians, by doing what Jesus said, were saved. They took Jesus' words literally, and by acting upon those words, they were saved by it. And the application that I sought to bring last week from that is simply this. As far as we are concerned, just as those people back then, they were saved. You know, about 1 million Jews were killed at that time in the events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem and when the Romans invaded Judea. About 1 million Jews were killed. But those who were saved, they were saved by believing God's word, by believing Christ's words and acting upon them. So just in the same way that they were saved from the judgment that God sent upon Jerusalem at that time, by believing and acting upon this word, so it is that we have a record of the Lord's words concerning the judgment and wrath of God that will soon be poured out upon this world. And he's told us about various signs that will preclude those events. And so if we believe these words, then we also must do as they did and act upon them. What must we do? Well, what they did, what the Christians did then, is they taught these words, they spoke these words, they preached the words of Christ so that people knew what to do when the time came. What we've got to do, if we love our brothers and sisters, if we love our fellow Christians, we will want them to know these truths. I was saying this morning, in the context of that message, there are many pastors nowadays, they tell me, who never preach on prophecy. Never preach on it. Don't see the relevance. Don't see there's any point. How can you talk about something that's yet in the future when you don't really know what how it's all going to pan out? And so they don't preach it at all. If we love each other, if we love the Christian church, if we love Christian people, we'll want them to know these things, won't we? I think so anyhow. But not only that, if we've got any love and concern for the people who are still lost in the sins, then we'll preach it to them also. The gospel, at any rate. We will preach the gospel to them, and those who believe will be saved. Believe that with all my heart. Just as they were saved through believing Jesus' words then. So, having considered then Jesus' answer to that first question and seen that that was literally fulfilled, what we've got to do now is start to turn our attention to the second and third questions the disciples ask Jesus and start to consider Jesus' answer to these questions. Now, just as I said last week, Luke gives a fuller record of Jesus' answer to the first question. I think Matthew's gospel gives a fuller record of Jesus' answer to the second questions. So second and third questions. So the questions then are these: what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? See, as Jews, as Jewish believers, they link these two things together. They link these things together. And notice there, it says, of the end of the age, not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world, it's the end of this age. How many of us realise there are ages? Different time periods that you can actually mark from the beginning of creation to now. And there are ages yet to come. Okay, so this is the end of the age. What will be the sign of the end of the age and of your coming? See, as far as Jews were concerned, they linked the two together. When Messiah came and set up his throne, he would usher in a new age. Now, when I say new age, I'm not talking about the new age, as people understand that today. I'm talking about the messianic age, the messianic era that's described in so many passages in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament. Here's just a couple. If you were to turn, for example, to Isaiah and chapter 2, it says, verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And some people might want to say, well, all that has a spiritual application and it's already been fulfilled. Huh? "Neither shall they learn war anymore. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation." There's always been wars from the beginning of time until now, and there's probably more today than ever there were. I don't know. This is talking about the millennium. This is talking about the messianic era, you see. And similarly, if we go over to chapter 11 of Isaiah, and a lovely passage here, verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now again, some people might want to say, oh, well, that's kind of allegory, you know, it's metaphorical, there's a spiritual application to that. You know, when it talks about the lion lying down with a lamb, it means, you know, the big beast of a man, he's be on good relations with a weak, timid child. No, I take it literally. I think it'll really happen. I think the constitution of animals will be changed, but I'm getting ahead of myself now. This is the millennial era. This is the messianic era. And this is the literal, if you take a literal interpretation of scripture as I do, this is what we call the premillennial interpretation of these things, that Christ will indeed come literally and visibly, and he will come again as king. He will come in power and glory, and every eye will see, as it says there in Matthew 24 and verse 30. We read it earlier. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." You know, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses saying he came in 1914 and it was an invisible coming. Well, I don't know how they fit that in with this, but it says every eye will see. That's it. And I take it literally. I admit it. Call me a simpleton if you like, but I take it literally. I see no reason to take it any other way. Every eye will see. And when he does come, he's going to set up his throne as king and judge on the earth. Matthew 25 and verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. I take it literally, do you? Yeah. This is literal. It's really going to happen. And he will reign on earth for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. He will rule the nations in righteousness, as it tells us in Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9. And Revelation 20, we will reign with him. Verse 4. We're going to reign with him in the millennial kingdom. How many of us know that and understand that? We're going to reign with him on the earth in the millennial kingdom. This is what we call the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ the King. And you know what? It will be a time of unprecedented peace and prosperity for the people of the world. Amen. It really will, for all the people of the world. At the commencement of that period, when Christ returns as king, the heart of his people Israel will be turned to him as a nation. Right now, there are Jews who are turning to Messiah Jesus and becoming believers. But what we're talking about here is the conversion of the nation as a whole, in fulfillment of what it tells us in the scriptures. For example, in the book of Zechariah and verse 10... chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and the wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And of course Paul quotes from that in Romans chapter 11 when he says all Israel will be saved in the end. All Israel, they'll be restored to him. And I take it literally. And I believe it wholeheartedly. I'm absolutely convinced this will happen. And you see, this is how these Jewish disciples of Jesus, this is how they saw it. And that is, incidentally, that's why, when they gathered together on that hill before the ascension, you know, they said to Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking, you see, in those terms. That's how they understood it. But what they evidently did not understand at that stage was that between our Lord's first advent, between his first appearing and his second coming as king, there would be this long period of time, the length of which was unspecified, during which Israel, for the most part, would be in blindness. And the church, consisting of Gentiles and Jews who would come to believe, would come into existence and would continue to grow. In fact, again, coming back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, the apostle says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, I say they didn't at that time understand this, and they didn't understand it, you see, for a very good reason. It was hidden from them. The Apostle Paul, there in that passage that I just read, and in Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 and Romans 11, he refers to it as a mystery. It's the mystery of the church. And the Greek word that's used there, mysterion, refers to something that was previously hidden but has now been revealed. You know, when we talk about a mystery, oh, it's a mystery to me. We're usually talking about something we haven't got a clue about. You know, but mysterion, it refers to something that previously was hidden, but now it's been revealed. And this concept of the church, consisting of Gentiles and Jews, coming into existence throughout this whole period between the first and second advent, was hidden from them. But later it was revealed. Not only that, but what was also evidently hidden from them, although it is stated in the Old Testament, was that the Messiah would come first as the suffering servant and the Redeemer, Isaiah chapter 53. That he would be rejected by his own people. And as it puts it in Daniel 9 verse 26, he would be cut off. That means killed. It's there in their scriptures. He would be killed. But it was hidden from them. But it's there. He would be killed. He would be cut off. He would die sacrificially for their sins, Isaiah 53. And then he would rise again, according to the scriptures. He would ascend to the Father, Psalm 110 and verse 1. And then after a long unspecified period of time, during which Israel, the Jews, would be scattered throughout all the nations of the world, in fulfillment of the judgments written out there in Deuteronomy 28, the Jews would be scattered throughout the world. After all that, he, the Messiah, would come again a second time as the Messiah King. We read it there in Zechariah 12 verse 10. And they would gaze upon the one who they had pierced. He would cleanse them from the sin and turn their hearts back to himself. And then he would rule over them. He will rule over them in righteousness, bringing in real peace. You know, what all these politicians, well, at least what they tell us, they're trying to do is bring about peace. Peace in the Middle East, peace between these and these, and, you know, bring about peace. But peace never comes, does it? Compromise at best. But there's no real peace in the world. But when he comes, the earth will know peace. Now, all of that I've just mentioned, just in brief, all of that is stated in the Old Testament. And Jesus even taught these things to his disciples, yet it was hidden from them at that time, Mark 9:32. Yet what was hidden from them then was later revealed to them. Following the resurrection, and specifically following Pentecost, these things were revealed to them. So what they were previously ignorant of, they then understood, and they wrote them down, and we have them in the scriptures. Not only did they write them down, but they preached them, and the church should have been preaching them ever since, so that the Christian believer does not need to be ignorant. You count how many times in the New Testament the Lord says, I would not have you to be ignorant. The Christian believer shouldn't be ignorant. Because here in these scriptures we have a complete canon. We have a complete statement and revelation of God. It's complete. And not only that, but we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, don't we? If the Spirit of Christ isn't in us, we're not his. So we have the Holy Ghost as our teacher. We have the Word of God. So we can, not only can we know these things, but we should know them. Brothers and sisters, we should know them. The mysteries that were previously hidden are revealed for us. And so when it comes to issues like the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or recognizing the times and knowing and understanding the various dispensations or ages that God has set beforehand, whilst we can't know exact dates, and even as I said this morning in a different context, we can't say we know the date when Jesus will return. We're not even supposed to know it. But what we can understand is how to read the times, the signs. In fact, Jesus criticised some people, didn't he? He says, you know how to read the sky, you know, and suss out what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. But how come you can't even read the signs of the times? And we're supposed to be able to understand these things. So That's what we're going to try and do, just very quickly in the next 5 minutes. I'm just going to try and just outline the times, the ages, where we are now and how things are going to work out, just as a kind of overview. See, right now, we're in what we call the church age, or the day of grace. That's where we are right now. It began at Pentecost, and it will end with the rapture of the church, when in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, poof, we'll all be gone. Thousandth of a second, we'll be in the presence of Jesus. It began at Pentecost, it'll end with the rapture, which, incidentally, about the rapture, that was also a mystery. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he, chapter 15 and verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And then he talks about the rapture. It's the same word, mysterion. This was hidden in the past, but now I'm going to reveal it to you. We won't all sleep, we won't all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Rapture, see, and it's revealed. See, it was hidden in the Old Testament period, but it is there, you know. You can see it prefigured in what happened to Elijah. You can see it prefigured in what happened to Enoch. It is there, but it's just that it was a mystery. It was hidden. Sad thing is, of course, for many Christians, it still is a hidden thing. And for some of them, they deliberately hide it because they don't, for some bizarre reason, they don't seem to want to believe it. But then following the rapture, there'll be a period of 7 years, according to the scriptures, and a period of 7 years on the earth, which is known as the tribulation. A period of 7 years that divides up into two equal parts of 3.5 years. Right in the middle, there's the introduction of something that Matthew 24 and verse 15 refers to as the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, because it's there in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. We'll look at that, no doubt, in some later Bible study. So you've got this 7 year period of tribulation divided up into two equal halves of 3.5 years. And there are many, many references in the Bible to this period called the tribulation, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And significantly, Jesus says of the tribulation here in Matthew 24, he says in verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. This will be the worst of times for the human race. For this world, it will be the worst of times." And that period we call the tribulation is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, because while it affects the whole world, it has a specific purpose and significance as far as the Jews are concerned. And what I want to show you in subsequent messages on this passage is that much of Matthew 24 is specifically to do with this period we call the tribulation. Much of it is about the tribulation, and it ties in perfectly with chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation, which really deals with the same period of human history, the tribulation. Now, I'm not saying that in Matthew 24 and in Revelation you can't draw applications from those passages for our spiritual life right now, and the pressures that people suffer and the tribulations that come upon us, because you can. But historically and actually, they are referring to that period called the tribulation. Then at the end of that 7 year period, Christ will return in power and glory as Messiah King. He will set up his throne and he'll judge the nations, as it says in Matthew 25 verses 31 to 33. He will reign on earth for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. We will reign with him. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, then comes the end. And there will be what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And after that, this whole universe having been dissolved, it will be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness alone dwells. And there will be in the eternal state. That's a kind of overview of the ages to come. And it's a statement of where we are right now. We're in the church age. And what we're going to see as we look at these various statements of Jesus concerning the signs of his soon return is that it is clear to me that we're at the very end of this age. We are at the very end. I don't know whether we're 1 minute to midnight or 2 minutes to midnight, but it's not very far off midnight. His return is soon. And therefore, I'm going to wind this up now. Therefore, what we need to understand as Christian people is there's something for us to do. We've got to be watchful, as we said this morning. We've got to be careful about our own life. We've got to sound the alarm too. In the church and outside of it, we've got to sound the alarm. I don't mean that we've got to be on the streets preaching, you know, apocalyptic prophecy. I mean, we've got to be out with the gospel. We've got to be ready at all times to share with people who ask us for a reason for the faith in us, to give them an account of the gospel, because the times are short. So next time, God willing, we're going to start to look more specifically at the things that Jesus says. That was meant as kind of introductory. So let's just close with prayer and then we'll share some fellowship together. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord God, it's clear to us, it's clear to me anyway, that Lord God, you know the end from the beginning. Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know everything. You know what we'll do tomorrow. You know what'll happen to us tomorrow. You know, Lord God, exactly what'll happen to us. And Lord God, and so therefore, our lives are in the hands of one who knows the future. And Lord God, I for one take great comfort in that, knowing that, Lord God, my life is safe in the hand of the one who is Alpha and Omega. Lord God, help us, Lord God, to rest and rejoice, Lord God, in these truths. But Lord God, help us also to realize that, Lord God, there's a purpose. You had a purpose in telling us these things. Just as those Christians in the pre-AD 70 period, they didn't know what date the Romans were going to come and sack Jerusalem, burn and destroy the temple. They didn't know what date, but they did know about the signs that Jesus said, when you see this happening, get out of there. They had the signs, and it's the same, Lord God, for us. We don't know the date when Jesus will come again. We don't know the date of the rapture, but you have given us some signs. And Lord God, I pray that like them of those people of old, that Lord God, we would act upon the word that you've given us and live it out in our life. And this we pray for your glory, for the honour of your great name. We